How many of you enjoyed praise and worship today? Obviously, Facebook didn't like it. They kicked us off. That just reminds me, you know, all the things that are being documented and through YouTube videos and all these things, like, you know, when the beast system comes into play, I don't think there's going to be any of that point as far as access. That's why I think some people, they hear about stories about people hiding Bibles and caves and different things and putting the messages on thumb drives and things. But times in which we live are, folks, I made a comment to Katie the other day. I said, you know, with the assassination or the killing of this, the number two, the major general at in Iran, I said, I don't know if this is going to be the catalyst or not, but I said, do you know what started World War One? It was the assassination of, what was it, the Duke? Is that Stephen, you, Mr. History?
Yes.
So there was all these events that circled around it that were building up, but then it was like the assassination of the Duke in World War One all of a sudden was like the match that lit the tinderbox. And one of the visions that I thought of was like the coming of Jesus Christ, the second advent, the return, is equated to a woman giving birth. And I, the events, is that the water breaking? The events that we're seeing, is that the water breaking that's going to usher in the birth pangs that are going to be even more intense to eventually give way to birth to the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ, the millennial reign? We live in exciting times, folks. Exciting times for us believers who have living hope of Jesus in our life. Versus so many others look around and go, what is happening to the world? Look at, you wrote about text this morning about Australia. I mean, you look at that, like New Zealand is just covered with smoke. I mean, like, you think about the sky being filled up with smoke. I think about Revelation, like the 6, what we just read. It's a serious time, but it's an exciting time. And it's a time for us to be bold. It's a time for us to be bold. I don't know how long we have, but I know this. We watch and look for the return of Jesus Christ, and we know what the Bible says, and that is what the Word of God says, and that is the seasons in which we live, and we should know that day will not overtake us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus, that your word, which is sharper than a two-edged sword, go forth out today, that it would not return void. That's what your word promises. And it'll produce something inside us, Lord. It turns the thorns and the thistles into beauty. Help us to receive your word, Lord, to bring about change, to encourage us with running that race, Father. Holy Spirit, anoint my lips to speak only that truth that you have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We finished Revelation chapter 6. So let's turn over to Revelation chapter 7. And let's read together. We'll probably get through half of that today. But we will read the whole chapter as we've been doing. How many are enjoying this so far? I've been enjoying it. I've been learning a lot as I've been studying this too. Moving on the go here. A minute here. Let's see. All right, so Revelation chapter 7. After these things, or after this is what some scriptures say, or some versions, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. And of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. That's 12 times 12. 144,000. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, there they are again, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen! Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." What an exciting chapter that is. So we have now read, we've gone through the church age, and we've seen from heaven's perspective, Jesus, we see the worship going on in heaven, right? I mean, that's, we just got a glimpse of that, just a fraction of it here to this morning. Take it times an infinity, folks. Take it times an infinity of what it'll be like in heaven. And we've seen the first six seals open. We saw the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We've seen martyrdom. And we see this awesome shaking of the earth. The sky open up as a scroll, and everyone getting a glimpse of the Lamb with the scroll in his hand and the Ancient of Days, God, sitting on his throne. And for the unbelievers, they hide themselves in the caves. They hide their face. And as last week we learned, I've given you the pre-tribulation view. I've given you a pre-wrath mid-trib, and we'll continue doing that as we go through this. But this point in the chapter is really considered, and there's this sequence that we read through when we study the book of Revelation. This is a parenthetical chapter or parentheses. We've read about these intense judgments coming of the first six seals, and we get kind of a reprieve here before we get into the seventh seal, which is going to unfold the seven trumpets, and then eventually... After that, there's a pause and there's a bold judgments. So this is between the sixth and seventh seal. It's basically an interlude. However, some views would state that this is not necessarily chronological, but it gives us insight into the characters who will help with evangelizing the gospel. And most importantly, we see salvation happening through the tribulation. Whatever view you want to look at, pre-trib, pre-wrath, mid. There is a salvation that happens during the tribulation. Unfortunately, at some point after the rapture happens, it'll be through martyrdom for most people. The awesome part of this chapter that is even in the midst of judgment and wrath and destruction, God's mercy is still here. It's still in place. Because we see salvation and mercy given. 2 Peter 3:9, again, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's very long-suffering. That's why the scoffers, what are you talking about? You're crazy if the Jesus is coming back. That's just a bunch of hogwash. That's the scoffers. But the reality is, God is long-suffering towards us, that none, willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants to give every opportunity. At some point, he will send his son, when he knows the last part of salvation, to those who will be part of the bride of Christ. In either view, whether pre-trib, pre-wrath, there is a very interesting view here. Because if the church is gone at this point, how will people still come to salvation in Christ Jesus? And with that also martyrdom, if believers are gone, okay? Because either a pre-trib rapture says that before the first seal's open, the church is out of here. And now what you're going to see in the pre-wrath view is that if the wrath of the Lamb is about to come, the church is captured away. So in either case, the church is going to be out of here at this point. And then the answer is, who is going to do the evangelizing? Who is going to do the evangelizing? The 144,000. And we get a glimpse of that from the 144,000. Jesus said in Matthew 24, which is very much mirrors what's happening here, the chronological timing of things, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Remember, at seal 6, the world gets a glimpse of God on the throne and Jesus with the scroll in his hand. And at that point, those who dwell on the earth, who are what? Unbelievers, right? Those who dwell on the earth will hide their faces as they state, who is able to stand? Who is able to stand? Well, we just read who is going to be able to stand in chapter 7. We get a glimpse of that. Who is able to stand? Obviously, those who don't believe in Jesus Christ will not be able to stand. After John sees this awesome vision of chapter 6, right, the seals and this intense shaking of the earth, he now goes and sees four angels. They have to be very large angels, right? After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. And we'll see later in Revelation that angels are used at points to temporarily suspend judgment, but also to pronounce it with the blowing of trumpets and to execute it. They also are used to separate wheat and chaff, and they separate sheep and goats at the end. But again, certain text versions use the word after this. That's in the NIV, the ESV, the New American Standard Version, as opposed to after these things. And if that after this is accurate, this could be just the next vision John is given in a sequence of visions he's been given to basically write down, right? John, write these things. So I believe that this is a series. This is not just one vision that he gets all along. There's no way, you know, he's able to write all that down. So I think it's multiple visions he's seen. So that would support the idea that the events maybe not being chronological, and perhaps the sealing happening earlier in the seals or at the beginning, on the outset. Chapter 7 does parallel chapter 14. So maybe after church today, if you haven't been reading in the book of Revelation, you might read chapter 14. I'll give you a glimpse of that, though, because we get the introduction of the 144,000 in chapter 7, and then a reference in chapter 14, again, of the 144,000. And it said in chapter 14, I'll just give us a little glimpse of it. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's names written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from the heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. First fruits. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they were without fault before the throne of God. So some would say that the first fruits would be, well, the church is out, the first seal, then you have the sealing, there's the first fruits of God, of the tribulation. However, it makes sense to me that the sealing would occur near the midpoint of the tribulation and the abomination of desolation, which is kind of where we're at in this stage with seal 6 having just occurred. At that point, the abomination of desolation. So the Antichrist is there. He's created a treaty. Now he is, you know, he's going to turn his back on Israel, the abomination of desolation, and he will draw his attention, intense persecution. It's known as the time of Jacob's trouble, the distress. So prior to such an event, it would make sense that the sealing would happen. The Great Tribulation is the last half of the tribulation period, 3.5 years in length, and it's distinguished from the tribulation period because the beast or Antichrist will be revealed. You'll know. You'll probably get a glimpse of him if we're here through this. You'll have an idea of who it is, but then it'll be confirmed as soon as he declares himself as God when he sets himself in the temple. And the wrath of God is going to intensify during this time. We're going to see that through the trumpets and the bowl judgments. So at this point, to emphasize that the tribulation and great tribulation are not synonymous terms, you got to understand that the Great Tribulation refers to the second half of the tribulation. Christ says in Matthew 24, and then there, after the abomination of the desolation in Matthew 24, 21, then there will be great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall there be. So in this verse, Jesus is referring to the event of the abomination of desolation, where the Antichrist sets himself in the temple and declares himself as God. And then we see after that in Matthew 24, 29 through 30, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. So we have great tribulation, abomination, desolation, and then finally it culminates with Jesus' second coming. That's when he sets his foot on the Mount of Olives. He's gonna wreck shop, he's gonna set up his millennial kingdom. Other passages refer to Great Tribulation are Daniel 12:1, which is there will be a time of distress such as never occurred before. There was a nation until that time. Jeremiah 37, alas, for that day is great. There was none like it, and it is the time of Jacob's distress or Jacob's trouble. It refers to the nation of Israel, which is going to experience intense persecution. Intense persecution. So again, after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any of the trees. So these angels are standing at the four corners of the earth, holding, which in the Greek means kratou, which is to grasp, to seize, and to restrain. Okay? And the four corners of the earth would mean the whole earth. The whole earth, again, showing who's in control. God's in control. Holding the four winds, so the winds must be an element that God carries judgment through. And you've seen this actually, this is in the Old Testament, and I'll read a couple of verses of it. Jeremiah 49:36, against Elam, I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and scatter them toward all those winds. There shall be no nations where the outcasts of Elam will not go. And Jeremiah 51:1, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell in Leb Kamai, a destroying wind. So these angels are holding back judgment that'll be unleashed on the earth, the sea, and the trees, which are all vital for our planet. Okay? Without trees, how do you get oxygen? Right? Rainforest. The sea. You know, there's the plankton that flow in that help with oxygen. How about food? Then I saw another angel, verse 2, ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. This angel obviously has greater authority than the other four, because he is giving them orders to hold back. As he ascends from the east, where the sun rises, right? The sun rises from the east. The east is the direction to which the glory of the Lord departed the temple in Ezekiel 10, 18 through 20, then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the Lord of Israel was above them. It is also the direction to which the glory of the Lord will return, which is later in Ezekiel chapter 43. So this is right after you read Gog and Magog, and then you hear about the new millennial reign in Ezekiel, more prophecy. But Ezekiel 43, verses 2 through 4, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Shebar, and I fell on my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the temple by the way of the gate which faces towards the east. Hey, Brian, we're live here, right? You hit record here?
Yeah, I got
it. Okay, thank you. So in this case, the east is the direction of which God uses to give his protective sealing prior to unleashing the trumpet judgments, or if it's pre-trib, before judgment starts. And the angel carries with him a seal, which is the means to which he's going to mark these individuals. Just a reminder, the verbiage, it's the four angels to whom it was granted, right? Again, there's God's sovereignty in picture there, God's permission, subject to God's permission. He's allowing it. Again, in either case, if the rapture has occurred at the point of the sealing, we can see why the angel cries out with a loud voice. There's earnest there with a loud voice. The point is, the church is gone. If the church is gone, then God's sealing his remnant of believers that he's going to use to evangelize the world. If the church is gone, how are you going to reach the lost? How are you still going to reach the lost? How is mercy still going to be out there? How is salvation going to be happening? Just as it was that Elijah, during the time of Elijah, do you remember? He thought he was by himself. There were 7,000, the remnant. There were 7,000 prophets preserved, not just Elijah. God always has a remnant, folks. Always. Always has a remnant. And so this angel, this one with more authority, says, do not harm, verse 3, the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. This was actually, we get a glimpse of this idea of sealing. It's actually also in the Old Testament where Ezekiel wrote about there was apostasy in Jerusalem. And it's in Ezekiel chapter 9. So there's apostasy in Jerusalem. And so the apostates were going to be slain. And those who were marked faithful and true were spared. They were preserved, Brian. I love that word. I like that preserved. I'm like, oh, this is going to be perfect for today. Think also back to the Passover, right? The Passover. The blood was put on the door, and the angel passed over and did not claim death to those who had the mark. Okay, so Ezekiel chapter 9, I'll read that for you. It's four verses. Now the glory of God of Israel had gone up from the cherubim, this in verse 3, where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. To the others he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Then he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. And they went out and killed in the city. Wow. Wow. Anybody that just says God is love, I mean, there is God is a just God, and there is judgment being pronounced, and there's no respecter of persons there. You just, old, young, it didn't matter. The sealing, just like the scroll was sealed, sealing was often used to show a completion of a transaction has occurred. It's also a mark. It was a mark of identification and ownership. It's also a mark of protection and security. So God seals the 144,000 for ownership, just as we will see later in this study in Revelation, that the Antichrist, indwelt by Satan, will require those on earth to take his mark, the mark of the beast, 666. It seals. That's a mark of ownership of his in contrast to the 144,000. See, the 144,000 are sealed, and they have a seal, a mark of protection and security, because in Revelation 14, the 144,000 are standing there with the Lamb. Okay, so there's a protection and security on the 144,000. Those who take the mark of the beast are sealing their doom. There's no chance for those who take the mark. Done. You are out. You have no chance. No redemption whatsoever. Maybe that is the strong delusion. Some say, like, if you've heard the gospel and your rapture happens, then you don't have a second chance of delusion. Maybe the delusion is the deception of the beast. So we will see the sealed and protected. You're going to see those. You're going to see 144,000 sealed and protected throughout this chapter. Throughout the book of Revelation. You're going to see those who accept the mark of the beast. You're going to see some who refuse the mark of the beast and will die through martyrdom. And there will be some who actually will survive the entire tribulation period, who did not take the mark. And they'll be part of the sheep and the goats that are separated at the end. And remember, the command was to the four angels, don't harm the earth, the sea, and the trees until the sealing has occurred. Because once the sealing occurs, judgments will commence forward. Okay? In reading and studying the sealing, many look at, with commentary and things, that the 144,000 are getting like a special, like the Holy Spirit, like enabling them to be able to, with the protection, but also to evangelize to the world. We're talking about Jews here, folks. And this ties directly to what Peter proclaimed in the book of Acts. Do you know when the day of Pentecost came and then Peter prophesied? You know when he had his sermon? So you need to see how this ties together, folks. So in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, so as the Holy Ghost has come down, and people are like, oh, they're drunk, right? You know, people are drunk. So Acts 2:14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to him, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maidservants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. He doesn't end there, though. He keeps going. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter's prophecy, folks, was a partial fulfillment, because in verses 19 and 20 had not occurred yet at that point. Where did we just read about verses 19 and 20? Let me read it for you again. I will show wonders in heaven and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Well, chapter 6. Okay? Chapter 6. Where did we just read about that? Chapter 6. The second horseman, the red one with blood, and all the others are encompassed within seal 6. Are you with me? Do you follow me? Okay, you also will see about that in the first and fifth trumpets later on. So perhaps with the sealing, we see the completion of this prophecy here of what Peter was talking about. You have the partial fulfillment. Now it's coming together with Seal 6 happening. I think it's amazing how Scripture comes to life. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. It is here, I think, that you know you can get it really. There's a lot of cults and people who believe that they are part of the 144,000, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Some say that the elders of the Mormons, the 144,000. But I think Scripture is pretty clear. If you just read this for what it is, who are the 144,000? 144,000 are the tribes of the children of Israel. They are Jews, folks. They are Jews. And unfortunately, there's a lot of churches in America today that really talk about replacement theology. That the Jews are no longer chosen. It is the church. They've replaced the Jews. God changes not. He has a special covenant with his people. And that is the whole purpose of the tribulation. At the very end, he's trying to, that's why there's a remnant. He preserves a remnant of Jews, and it's to awaken those who pierced him would finally realize that he is the Messiah. So they are Jews. It's clearly, they are 144,000 of the tribes of Israel. As noted before, just as God has remnant with Elijah against King Ahab, Jezebel, and the prophets of Baal and the grove, so God will have his remnant of 144,000 against the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Through these 144,000, it will be the start of an end times harvest like none other. And we'll get into that later on when we do the second half of this chapter. I do want to spend a little time, though, because without reading through every single tribe again of 5 through 8, there's some confusion because the original 12 tribes, it doesn't kind of match up here. So the original 12 tribes were the 12 sons of Jacob listed in Genesis 49. And so we'll see it's Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Joseph, and Benjamin. Someone is left out of this group here. Okay, it is the tribe of Dan. And then we also see Ephraim not listed here. We see Joseph's name here. When you get into Numbers, the names are listed again in Numbers chapter 12, where you have Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Reuben, Simeon, Gad, Ephraim and Manasseh, Benjamin, Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. So what happens in Numbers is the Levi tribe comes out. And the reason is when they came to the promised land, Levites were not given a specific section of land because they were of the priesthood. Joseph had his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to which Jacob adopted, and there was the double portion. So that fills that piece of the puzzle in there. So I'll summarize that for you. So the 12 tribes of Israel came from the 12 sons of Israel. Israel is the name that God gave Jacob and his 12 sons. And then, which I gave you first, and when the tribes inherited the promised land, the Levites' descendants did not receive a territory for themselves. Instead, they became priests and had several cities scattered throughout Israel. Joseph's tribe was divided into two. Jacob had adopted Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, basically giving Joseph the double portion for his faithfulness in saving the family from famine. After King Solomon died, Israel split into two kingdoms. Judah to the south included the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, the other 10 to the north. Israel to the north emigrated to Judah in the south to flee apostasy in their homeland. That's what we've read all about that with King Ahab. Eventually, Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians, and most of the Israelites were either killed or deported. But the Israelites who remained most likely integrated with Judah as one of the many faithful before them. Then we have the destruction of the temple in AD 70, which really scattered at this point. And we've really lost track of the tribes and who they are and where they're at. But I can tell you, We serve a God who created the heavens and the earth. I think he knows who is who of the tribes, okay? So don't get too hung up on the details. I think God can figure those things out. Amen? So during the tribulation, most of the world has abandoned God and following the Antichrist. The 144,000 Jews will be sealed. But Levi's name is produced here. Dan is removed, and also Ephraim's name is removed, and no explanation is really given to you as to why that is the case. I'll give you a little background so you can understand maybe as to the reason why. Perhaps Levi is listed just because of the priestly functions are going to cease with the coming of Christ, but some have referenced that the tribe of Dan, that maybe the Antichrist will come up through the tribe of Dan. There's nothing really that points to that for sure. But I will tell you this. In 1 Kings chapter 12, 28 through 31, and here's why I think you're going to see this. It says in 1 Kings 12, 20 through 31, therefore the king asked advice, this is Jeroboam, made two calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan, and he made the shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Bethel was conquered by the Ephraimites from the tribe of Benjamin. So Ephraim and the tribe of Dan both fell into idolatry, worshiping calves of gold. So perhaps that is the reason why they are not listed here. Joseph's name is listed in place of Ephraim, and you have the tribe of Dan omitted. However, I told you in Ezekiel, they do talk about the millennial kingdom. The tribe of Dan is listed there. It is listed. So God's promise is not slack. So maybe with the sealing, it doesn't happen, but at the very end, when God sets his millennial reign, I'll just give you it in Ezekiel 48, verses 30 through 32, it says, now these are the names of the tribes from the northern border along the road to Hethlon at the entrance of Hamath to Hazar Enon, the border of Damascus northward in the direction of Hamath. There shall be one section for Dan from its east to its west side. And later on it says, and one gate for Dan. So let's give. I just want to give a little more background on the tribe of Dan because I think it's important to understand. Because I think you could tie it together as to really what's happening. Okay, like in the world today, we can apply it to ourselves as well. The tribe of Dan was the group of people who descended from the fifth son of Jacob. The tribe of Dan has a lot of examples of people to follow man-made religion over faith in God. And it's completely contrary to the scriptures, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it's faith in Christ Jesus. That's the only way, okay? So as the Israelites came in the land of Canaan by lot, certain areas of territory were assigned to each tribe. The tribe of Dan was given a tract of land that was smaller than the other land grants, but it was fertile, and it had a boundary along the Mediterranean Sea where there was fishing and commerce available to them. However, the tribe of Dan never fully conquered this area. They were not good stewards over what was given to them. They were to fully conquer that and subdue it, and they did not. As a result of their lack of faith in God, this was true to other tribes as well, but the book of Judges clearly teaches it led to a time during the period of Judges where it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did right what was right in their own eyes. That's Judges 18. Judges 18 through 1 through 31 tells the story of the people of Dan falling into idolatry. They also did not like the territory that was given to them, so they sent out spies to find a better area. And in the north, some representatives of Dan learned an area where a peaceful group of people lived. The tribe of Dan took things into their own hands and wiped out the people of that land so that they could move the entire tribe up to a region close to the sources of the Jordan River, which is now just south of present-day Lebanon. There they established their main city and called it Dan. Later in the history of the Hebrews, the kingdom was divided after the reign of Solomon. The kingdom split into Israel's 10 tribes in the north and Judah's to the south. And we just read about King Jeroboam, where he set up golden calves to be worshipped in Dan and Bethel. In addition to that, he set special days and feasts, by the way, where the people would meet and worship this golden calf. And I think you tie this together that the bottom line is many people today follow man-made religions. They follow they worship the creation rather than the creator. I mean, some people talk about like the environmentalists becoming its own religion, right? Many ways lead to God. There's not one way, right? That's following the way the tribe of Dan. And there is the way that seems right to man. That's why we got to pray for our leaders. We got to pray for who's over authority over us. Pray that they are given wisdom, but godly wisdom, not man wisdom. Man's wisdom will lead to destruction. And it's man's wisdom that will look to a savior of the Antichrist as having all the solutions. It sounds great. It's no different than the garden as the fruit looking great. It looks great. It sounds great. Surely you won't die. And with it will come swift and sudden destruction, folks. Remember, first four or five seals, like one quarter of the population, 2 billion people are gone. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. The biggest takeaway I can give you with this, with the 144,000, is that even though God is shaking the world and its foundations, he is shaking it to its core. God is still merciful. He is still merciful. And there will be those who come to a saving faith in Christ during this 7-year tribulation. Though once Christ comes to take his bride away, unfortunately for those, it'll come through martyrdom. Unless you're one of the 144,000 who are sealed and protected. But there's still a chance for those, your loved ones. That's why even when you share things like Jesus is coming soon and people mock you or make fun of you, when that day comes and we're caught away to be with our bride forevermore, perhaps maybe those people will recall you and those comments you made, and maybe you won't look so ludicrous after all. Amen? Yes. Let's pray. Next week, we will get into the great multitude. I cannot wait to share that and break that down from a bunch of different views for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name above all names. I thank you, Lord, for your word, your promises, Lord, that you are faithful. I ask, Lord, that you be with us as we go our separate ways this week, that we would be salt and light. It's a new year. And that we would find those that want new life in you, Jesus. Give us opportunities to share our faith. Give us opportunities to stand bold for your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.